So have you ever had a really good friend? I mean, just a really, really good friend. Maybe even a best friend. And what's the difference? What's the difference between a good friend and a best friend? Well, many years ago, Groucho Marx said, if you're in jail, a good friend is going to try to bail you out. A best friend is going to be sitting next to you in the cell saying, man, that was fun, wasn't it? That's the best friend. Some of you made way too quick a connection with that. I don't know your history. But is there a friendship that goes beyond good friend and best friend? A friendship that's more than just going to jail with you. A friendship that's more than just texting you a kitten poster that tells you to believe in yourself. A friendship that's more than just showing up to go golfing or hunting or fishing or showing up with, you know, some fantastic pancake crepe chili bag from Taco Town. You know, is there just something that's more than just being a good friend or a best friend? We continue our series called Pleasant Places. And this series is not talking about physical places, but emotional, spiritual places that are super pleasant. And all of these pleasant places we're finding in one prayer from King David. King David prayed this prayer about 3,000 years ago, and he was praying this prayer in a moment where he was having a lot of trouble. He was in trouble. And sometimes when we're in trouble, you know what we need? We need a good friend. Not just any kind of friend, not just a good friend or a best friend, but as my grammatically incorrect alter ego would say, the bestest friend. That's what we need. We need a bestest friend. And what kind of friend is that? Well, let's see if we can find out. Our message today is called Friendly Place, and we turn our attention to Psalm 16, verse 3. King David writes this, as for the saints who are on the earth, the bestest kind of friend is a saint. Now, someone may say, look, I got some friends. There's some good friends, but ain't none of them saints. Matter of fact, I'm not even a saint. See, when we hear the word saint, we usually think of someone who's already died that was just like super religious. You know, they just never did anything wrong. Or sometimes when we think about a saint, we think of someone who's living now that's just always doing good deeds. You know, they never do anything wrong. But when David says saints here, he's not talking about people who perfectly live out the positive quotes from a kitten poster. No, David's talking about something completely different. He's talking about people that yield to, believe in, surrender to, obey, embrace, and enjoy the one true sovereign God. So the healthiest way to think of a saint is to think of someone who loves God and has been joined together in union with God through Jesus Christ, a believer, a follower of Jesus. The Apostle Paul was writing to a church in an ancient place called Corinth, and this is what he said in the opening of his letter, 1 Corinthians 1:2. To those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. A person can be called a saint when or because of the fact, the reality that they've been sanctified in Christ. What is that? How is someone sanctified in Christ? What does sanctified even mean? Well, by definition, the word sanctified means to be set apart, means to be holy, to be consecrated. It means the status of something or someone has changed. And how does that happen? How does the status change? How does something or someone become holy? How do they become set apart? Some of you may have what's known as a red plate, or the red plate, I think is the official term. And it's a red plate, and emblazoned on the plate are the words, you are special today. And I think we got one maybe as a wedding gift, I think, or not long after we had been married. And we call it the special plate is what we call it. And that plate is for special times, special moments. And what you do is you, for in our family, when it's your birthday, you get to eat your birthday cake from that plate. And then on the back of the plate, we write your name, a little Sharpie pen that came with the plate. You write your name and the date, and so that moment is kind of etched there, so to speak, on the back of the plate. So then, you know, you have your birthday cake on that plate, and then when you're done, when your birthday's over, we take the plate, we stick it back in the box, and we wait for the next birthday. And then when we pull out the plate from the next birthday, whatever birthday cake and icing was left over from all the previous birthday plate, you just have to eat around. That's just how it works. No, that's not how it works. This is a special plate. And after every time that we use it, it's hand washed, it's hand dried, it's gently put back in its little box with its little pen, and we wait until the next time. In the purest way, to be sanctified means that something has been cleaned. It's been washed, it's been prepared. It's been set apart and consecrated for exactly what it needs to be set apart for. So in this picture of being a saint, what we're looking at is that in the simplest way, in order for a person to be a saint, they have to be sanctified. And in order to be sanctified, what that means is that you've been cleaned in some way. So again, we ask this question, how is someone sanctified in Christ? Well, the first Passover, the Passover, happened about 3,470 years ago. And it sounds like something from an Indiana Jones movie, right? It just does. It sounds like this crazy story, and yet it is an actually true story. That the angel of death, a plague of death, so to speak, was coming over the land. And God instructed his people to prepare a lamb for the Passover meal and to take the blood of the lamb and to spread it on the doorpost. And those who had the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, the angel of death, death would pass over. D.A. Carson once gave an illustration about this amazing moment in history. He said, imagine, if you will, two Hebrew fathers, two of the Jewish fathers, and they're talking one day, and one says to the other one, he says, man, are you nervous about this? I mean, are you nervous about what's about to happen? And the other one says, what do you mean nervous? I mean, you did what Moses told us to do, right? I mean, you took the lamb, you prepared the lamb, you put the blood on the doorpost, right? If you've done that, then everything's good. And the other father says, well, of course I did that. I mean, I did what Moses instructed us to do, but you know, these are weird times. I mean, these things with flies and rivers turn into blood. I mean, this is crazy stuff happening, and now we have this angel of death. And the angel of death is coming tonight, and you know, I mean, you've got three boys. You know, but I've only got the one. So this is making me nervous to think that the angel of death is coming to take the firstborn because I only have one. I'm a little nervous. I'm ready for this night to be over. And the other father says, hey, you know what? I believe in the promises of God, so bring it on. And as history records, the angel of death did come through that night. And which one of these two fathers lost their firstborns? Neither one. Neither. Why? Because they were faithful? Because they were just fantastic followers of God? Because they just really acted upon their faith? No, the angel of death passed over on the grounds of the blood of the Lamb. That's how death passed over. When we ask the question, how is someone sanctified in Christ? What we're saying is there is a spiritual washing of the heart and mind and soul that comes through the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, the ultimate Lamb of God, and there is no other way. How does a person become a saint? By being sanctified by the blood of Christ. There's not another way to be made right with God. There's not another way to be a saint. You can't just perform some miracles and all of a sudden, hey, we're going to make her a saint. We're going to make him a saint. It is only through the blood of Jesus. So when David or Paul or Luke in the Bible, when they use the word saint, they're not talking about some old dead religious person that had some miracles. When they use saint, they are talking about and affirming people who believe in the one true God. People who have been holy and set apart by God. And again, when they talk about saints, they're just not talking about heroes of the faith, right? A saint is not just, you know, David or Paul or Luke or Lydia or Miriam or Mary or Joseph or Moses. It's not just the big people. It's not just the big names. It's grandparents and parents and aunts and uncles. It's cousins. It's friends. It's coworkers. It's people on the other side of the world that you've never met. People that with their lives, they were kind. They are kind. Hospitable to other people. Even people who don't look like them, don't vote like them, even people they've never met, like the Jews from Australia that we prayed for earlier. They were people that put God first and most. Devoted to God first and most. Who are those people in your life? Who are they? What's their name? Who are these people that didn't just go to church? They weren't just nice people, but they were really devoted to God. They had a passion, a love for God. They weren't perfect. They aren't perfect. But when it comes to their existence, they really say their goal is to love God first and most. And they lived or live in such a way that their hearts and their minds and their lives say out loud, I am not alive now. Death has not passed over me because of the coolness of my faith, but because of the blood of the Lamb. That's it. And people like that consistently try to express those realities to others. And what does David say about people like that? What does David say about saints? Listen to the next part of verse 3. They are the majestic ones. That's what you want your friends calling you, right? Oh, yeah, old Dow, man, he's a majestic one. Majestic. Majestic, the word could also be excellent. It just means bestest, you know? These are the best. These are the best. But these are the people that stick out in my life more than anyone else because of their love for God. Again, I ask, who are those people? Who are those people in your life? Can you see their faces? I can. I can see their faces from the time I was a kid to when I was in middle school and high school and college and seminary. This past week, I had a chance to sit down with one of my prayer buddies from college. We probably hadn't seen each other in, gosh, it's probably been 6, 7, 8 years. I don't know, the last time we saw each other. And there's people like that that I remember, like, this person, this guy, this gal, they followed the Lord in such a way that they helped me follow the Lord. And I can see those faces. I can feel that impact. Whether it was South Carolina, North Carolina, Arkansas, Texas, Virginia, anywhere I've been, I can see and hear their lives. I can hear their affirmation. I can hear their admonishment and their accountability. I can hear them laughing. I can see them smiling. And I can feel their handshakes and their hugs. Saints, true saints of the Lord. One of the greatest slogans that South Carolina tourism ever came up with is beautiful places, smiling faces. I love it. This is great. The only one that's better is the one at Clemson where it says in season, every season. Yeah, sorry. I love it. It's just good. Now, what David was saying here is that some of the most beautiful, majestic, excellent places in the universe are not physical property. It's saints. It's the face of a saint. It's a true saint. Finding friends who love God first and most, that is a friendly place. That's a place you want to be. You want to be around people that love God first and most, and they know how to love you in the same way that they love themselves. It's a part of who they are. In other words, if you're really looking for a friendly place, then look for a smiling saint, or a crying saint, or a weary saint, but look for a saint. Look for these people that love God and will help you love God. And why will they help you love God? Why will a saint help you love God? Here's why. Because they get the Passover. They understand. They understand that death passed over, not because of their cool faith, but because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the blood of Jesus. And they want you to know that, maybe for the first time, or maybe they want you to hear it all over again. Look, do we have times that we need somebody just to show up, you know, just to show up and take us fishing or golfing or hunting or shopping? You know, somebody just show up and take us to Taco Town, you know. Somebody just to show up and take us to the beach. Somebody just to show up, hug us, and tell us that everything is going to be all right. Do we need that? Yeah, I need that. We need that. But we need more. We need more than just that. Those things are all good, but we need majestic, excellent friends that help us see who God is, what He has done. We need majestic, excellent friends that help us to see and know and embrace and enjoy the words of the song, that death is dead, that love has won, that Christ has conquered, that we will reign with Him because He is risen from the dead. That's what we need. We need saints that help us to see that, because that is way better than golfing and hunting and fishing. It's way better than shopping. It's way better than Taco Town. It's way better than a day at the beach. To know and understand that your life today, regardless of what happens, regardless of who gets elected, regardless of what happens with the finances or the marriage or the kids or the job or anything else, to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and the promise of being a saint, to be sanctified, to be set apart, is that you will reign with Him forever. I promise that's better. I promise it's better. Because it's the only thing that lasts forever. It's it. That's what it means to be a saint. That's what it means to be sanctified, to have these words, majestic and excellent, that we would use about other people. Because again, we aren't majestic and excellent because of our cool faith. We become saints because of the blood of the Lamb of God. We become saints because Jesus has conquered, because death is dead and love has won, and we will reign because He will reign forever and ever and ever. The friendliest place on earth is the place where you have friends that help you see that. That's the friendliest place that you can be. And this is what David says about those folks in the last part of verse 3. All my delight is in them. Does that mean that David delighted in family and friends and other followers of God more than he delighted in God? No, it's not what it means. It just means that when David found himself in trouble, David had a lot of trouble in life too. When he found himself in trouble, when he found himself needing some confidence, when all of the wrong seemed off so strong, David treasured being around saints. I've told you this before. There are some moments and some days that we forget how precious the church is. And I've told you before, there are some Sundays, I promise I need you more than you need me. And today's one of those Sundays, I needed you way more than you needed me. There is something undeniably beautiful, powerful, and unexplainable about what it means to be around people that treasure God, that love God first and most. Do you treasure that? Do you treasure being around saints? Do you treasure being there? Do you treasure being around people like that? And maybe let's flip it from a different way. Do people treasure being around you? Yes, a little different way of asking it, right? I mean, do people consider you a saint? Not because you're holy and perfect, but because to the best of your ability, you're trying to love God first and most? Do people enjoy seeing you coming, or do they fake a phone call hoping you'll, you know, not have anything to do with them? Yeah, it happens. Scotty Smith wrote a prayer about friendship, and he said this: Father, by the grace and truth of Jesus, make me a better friend. I want to offer a sharpening presence in the lives of my buds, not a dulling one. I don't want to make it easier for my friends to sin, but more likely that we'll love Jesus more and more the longer we walk together. That's good. Are we that kind of friend? Are we the kind of friend that people say, that guy, that gal, they have helped me love Jesus more and more as we have done life together? He goes on, Father, you haven't called us to fix one another as friends, but neither have you called us to fertilize foolishness in each other's lives. Help me to know how to call out your glory in my friends, to encourage them, and all the more as we see the great day of Jesus' return approaching. That's the best thing we can do, especially as Christian friends. Find ways to help each other see that death is dead, love has won, Christ has conquered, and that Jesus, the risen Jesus, is returning again. All the more, we should help each other look for that day. Are we doing that? Is that any part of how we speak to one another? It needs to be. John Patton was 83 years old when he died. When he was 35 years old, he landed on what was known then as the New Hebrides Islands. It's in the South Pacific Ocean, middle of nowhere, so to speak, about 1,000 miles east of Australia. At the time, it was 1859, and during that time, that area that he went into was known for violence and cannibalism. Yeah. And he knew that. In fact, he had friends that were constantly communicating that to him. But he was so passionate that those people would hear the truth of the gospel that he was going. He even said this to one of his distractors: It will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. How about that? I mean, if we're honest, most of us are like, hey, man, I hope I just die in my sleep. You know, we'd love that. Patton goes, hey, you know what? If I get eaten by cannibals or if I just die by worm, either way, it doesn't matter. The same thing's going to happen to me. I will be with my Redeemer. Where do you get confidence like that? Well, one of the places he got confidence like that was from his father. His father was a godly man who really pursued the Lord. He was a true saint. He was truly sanctified by Jesus, a great prayer warrior. When Patton was still a young man, he felt very strongly compelled that he wanted to go on the mission field. He wanted to go somewhere where people had never heard about Jesus. And his father affirmed his desire, cheered him on. He was about 12 when he felt that. A few years later, he knew it was time to move on that, and he needed to go get some training. So he was going to head off to divinity school, and the train that he had to get on to go to Glasgow, to where he was supposed to go, was a 40-minute walk from where he lived. So he remembered that walk that day. But he remembered it 40 years later. He wrote down 40 years later the experience of that 40-minute walk. And listen to the details that he remembered. My dear father walked with me the first 6 miles of the way. His counsels and tears and heavenly conversation on that parting journey are fresh in my heart as if it had been but yesterday. And tears are on my cheeks as freely now as then, whenever memory steals me away to that scene. For the last half mile or so, we walked on together in almost unbroken silence. My father, as was often his custom, carrying hat in hand while his long flowing yellow hair streamed like a girl's down his shoulders. His lips kept moving in silent prayers for me, and his tears fell fast when our eyes met each other in looks for which all speech was vain. We halted on reaching the appointed parting place. He grasped my hand firmly for a minute in silence, and then solemnly and affectionately said, "God bless you, my son. Your father's God prosper you and keep you from all evil." Remember, this father knew that his son one day might be eaten by cannibals. Not an MBA, not a great job with a great house and great benefits, but eaten by cannibals. And he said, "Press on, my son. Press on. You have my blessing." Unable to say more, his lips kept moving in silent prayer. In tears, we embraced and parted. I ran off as fast as I could. He's probably in his late teens, early 20s. I ran off as fast as I could and went about to turn a corner in the road where he would lose sight of me. I looked back and saw him still standing with head uncovered where I had left him, gazing after me. Waving my hat in adieu, I rounded the corner and out of sight in an instant. But my heart was too full and sore to carry me further, so I darted into the side of the road and wept. Then, rising up cautiously, I climbed the dike to see if he yet stood where I had left him. And just at that moment, I caught a glimpse of him climbing the dike and looking out for me. He did not see me. And after he gazed eagerly in my direction for a while, he got down, set his face toward home, and began to return, his head still uncovered, and his heart, I felt sure, still rising in prayers for me. I watched through binding tears till his form faded from my gaze, and then hastening on my way, vowed deeply and oft, by the help of God, to live and act so as never to grieve or dishonor such a father as he had given me. You know what John Patton found that day? On the side of the road, on the way to the train, he found a friendly place in the face of his father. He found a friendly place in a saint, a true man who loved the Lord. David said this, "As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the majestic ones. All my delight is in them." Fathers, grandfathers, and everyone else, for the glory of God, for the good of the world, because of the blood of the Lamb, let us be saints like that.